When you come together, it is not the Lord's supper that you eat. For in eating, each one goes ahead with his own meal. One goes hungry, another gets drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I commend you in this? No, I will not. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, also he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Whoever, therefore, eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and the blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. But if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined, so that we may not be condemned along with the world. So then, my brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. If anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, so that when you come together, it will not be for judgment. About the other things, I will give directions when I come. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. You may be seated. One of the things from the very beginning in the Garden of Eden is we had this issue. Remember, Adam and Eve are in the garden, and they're talking with a serpent. I don't know why. And the serpent says, "Well, you know, if you eat this fruit, you will become like gods." Okay, you have to be awake today. Last week I gave you a little bit extra leeway, but today you've got to be responsive and awake. And we'll be like gods. And Adam said, "No, we're not supposed to eat of that, because if we eat of it, the Lord says we will surely die." And then the serpent challenges that idea. And from the very beginning, the very first sin, what we see is Adam trying to put himself a little bit above, right? We're always trying to get ahead. And that's true, for instance, when we're at the shopping center, right? It's not enough just that I'm in line, because if this line has four carts and that line only has one cart, guess which line I'm getting in? That one. And I'm going to do it before that person gets there, right? Same way when we're, of course, I would never do this. Not on a Sunday after I preach about it anyway. Is, you know, when you're driving and all of the lanes start converging, and all of a sudden you see someone coming up on the shoulder, right? And then you have to move over a little bit, so now they have to either drive in the dirt or get in line like the rest of us. I mean, I would never do that, right? It's all about always putting, this is a human nature thing, that it's about putting ourselves forward. And God has an order. He has a system in place. He says, this is the way things are supposed to be done. And so here he's expressing this, because this is exactly what is happening here in the church in Corinth. They've developed these times of fellowship, which are awesome, called love feasts. We see it in Jude 12 and in 2 Peter. They come together to celebrate the community of those in the Lord. These events likely would have included, like we do now, potlucks, where everybody brings food and they sit around and they eat and they pray and they sing. And they take the Lord's Supper. And so these are wonderful events, these awesome times of fellowship, these things that the early church called love feasts. Of course, that took on a whole different moniker in the 60s, but that's what they were. But we see them getting abused sometimes. And so Paul is addressing this to the church in Corinth. So we see then during the Passover, it's at the Passover meal that Jesus is eating with his disciples just before just before he's betrayed and arrested. So Jesus establishes the Lord's Supper, one of the most important festivals in the Jewish faith. Passover celebrated the deliverance of the firstborn of those households who had the blood of the lamb smeared over the doorposts. And whereas the Passover celebrated the temporary physical deliverance of the old covenant, the Lord's Supper celebrates the permanent and spiritual deliverance of the new covenant. In the early church, it was celebrated as part of the four marks, as it were, of daily life of the early Christians. We looked at this in Acts chapter 2. These include the obedience of the apostolic teaching, right? The fellowship, the breaking of bread, and the prayer. So the four marks of daily life of a Christian, if you wanted to write those down, were obedience to apostolic teaching. I forgot to make a slide for that, sorry. Fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayer. And so these were things that people did, and that comes right out of Acts chapter 2, verse 42. And undoubtedly, the breaking of bread included celebrating the Lord's Supper. Early writers in the church tell us that some families celebrated the Lord's Supper at every meal, which seems a little bit more, right? Tradition, we celebrate it the first Sunday of the month. But it's not unheard of that churches celebrate it every week. There's nothing in the scripture that says you shouldn't celebrate it every week, or it doesn't say thou shalt celebrate the Lord's Supper on the first Sunday of the month unless something else comes up or the service goes too long, and then you can celebrate it on the second Sunday of the month. There's nothing there. It's really the tradition of the church. It's really the heart of what is happening at the event. So then in verse 17 it says, but in the following instructions, I do not commend you, because when you come together, it's not for the better, but for the worse. So where Paul wrote commendations in the beginning of the chapter for the keeping of sound doctrine and for following Paul's teaching, he brings no such commendations now. The love feasts that were being celebrated are being used for good and for the furthering of the four marks of the daily life of a Christian are now being perverted and used for bad. They've become opportunities for gluttony, opportunities for drunkenness. Again, people are sitting here at these feasts, and some have plenty, some are going without. It would have been better for them to have never celebrated the Lord's Supper than to celebrate the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner. One of the things I think is, as believers, we forget is the God that we serve, that he's not to be taken lightly, that it's not just, oh, I have time, I can fit it into my schedule, or as part of another event. Rather, he's a holy, mighty, righteous God, omniscient, omnipotent, all-knowing, all-seeing, the invisible, holy God. And so Paul is discussing the perversion of the Lord's Supper, and he's calling the Corinthians to sanctify their observance of the ordinance. So the Bible gives us two ordinances in the New Testament, the Lord's Supper and baptism, both of which are commanded by believers. We have a baptismal. If you would like to be baptized, certainly we can discuss it. There's a little blue Connect card in front of you. Write it out. Just say, I would like to be baptized. Include your name, and we'll get back to you. So Paul then goes on to discuss the Lord's purpose for it and the proper way to prepare for it. Not as much as what you actually eat or what you actually drink. By the way, someone mentioned to me, you know, Pastor, I'd really like a gluten-free option to the bread. Well, it used to be we had this plate of bread, and then there was this little thing in the middle, and it had gluten-free crackers in it. Now it's all gluten-free. So if you were wondering, it's that way. But I stirred up a pot when I said during the pandemic, as I was teaching one Sunday, I said, we're going to take communion now. If you don't have the bread and the juice or the bread and the wine, feel free to grab some Doritos and some Mountain Dew. I've never had Mountain Dew. I don't know what it tastes like. I don't want to know. Don't buy it for me. I don't care. It's not about what you take. It's about the attitude with which you take it, which is what Paul is specifically addressing here. It's a heart issue. For in the first place, beginning in verse 18, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and I believe it in part, for there must be factions among you in order that those who are genuine among you may be recognized. When you come together, it is not for the Lord's Supper that you eat, for in eating, each one goes ahead with his own meal. One goes hungry, another gets drunk. What, don't you have houses to eat and drink in, or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I commend you in this? No, I will not. So when they're coming together as a church, and of course we have the word for church is ecclesia, and it generally means an assembly or a congregation. In the New Testament, it's only referred to as people. It's never talking about a building. And every time they're coming together, there's divisions. And of course, as humans, we're used to divisions. Literally every decision has to be met and discussed and talked about. This is why every company on the planet, at least in America, we have business meetings or staff meetings, and we discuss, well, this is what we want to do, and how are we going to do it, and what's the best way to do it, and everyone pools their ideas, and then supposedly we select from the best, and that's the direction that we take, right? Oh, okay. I got to start with calisthenics. So here, when they come together, there's literally schisms. Schisms literally are the tearing apart, and that's the word that's used here. And Paul believed that some of the reports of the divisions were exaggerated, at least it seems so, because he says, I believe it in part in verse 18. And he gives them a little bit of the benefit of the doubt. So maybe I'm hearing more than's actually there, but there is some there. Nevertheless, we know that in the beginning of the book, right, when we first started 1 Corinthians, he's addressing them on the divisions that exist in the church. Some follow Paul, some follow Apollos, and it goes on. And all of a sudden you have these little cliques or these little power brokers in the church. The divisions, of course, just like then and now, often end in arguments and hurt feelings and people being embittered and angry at each other. Now, the divisions certainly probably would have also flowed over to doctrinal issues. They're arguing over who to follow. but also probably had something to do with class. So in other words, well, are you going to take their input over mine? After all, I give more. I drive a nicer car. I dress nicer, whatever it may be. Or maybe I volunteer more hours, or whatever it may be. These schisms are appearing, probably doctrinally, probably has something to do with the class of the people as far as socioeconomic class. The well-off would come to these dinners, and they would bring plenty of food for their family. And they wouldn't wait for everyone else. They weren't making sure that everyone else was fed or had any food. They would bring their food, they would sit down, and they would start eating, not waiting for a welcome, not waiting for prayer, just sitting there and eating. And then, of course, there would be those that would come, and they're like, hey, this is a great time, and they're starting to pour wine. Now, a lot of discussion about wine in the New Testament, and it was so funny because I remember even when I was in college at Cal Baptist, there was a person there who kept saying it wasn't really wine, it was grape juice. And I said, well, not unless they had refrigerators. Because if you take grape juice and you leave it sit out for very long, what did it turn into? Wine, or at the very least, vinegar. Right? You're not going to want to drink it. And by the way, their wine tasted probably more like vinegar than when we drink wine and we think about it. But there were these opportunities that would sit. Drinking alcohol was a common thing, because if you drank the water, you likely would get sick, just like today. If you go and drink out of a lake or drink out of a river, you very likely will get sick. And so they would drink the wine. And thank goodness that we have the water treatment, so we don't have that. but they would sit there and they would drink the wine, and they would drink it to the extent that they would become drunk. So here they are coming together, quote, as a church, to meet for this potluck dinner, literally a love fest, where they're supposed to love each other and build each other up and build into each other, and instead they're tearing each other apart, sometimes based on doctrine, on who they follow, on different socioeconomics, on who had what and who didn't have what. Some would go hungry, the others would have a feast. And Paul says, what are you doing? What's going through your mind? Now, today we do things a little bit different, but the foundational things still exist. Usually when we get our feelings hurt, right, it's because someone stepped on them. Someone put us down some, or that was their intent. Trying to get ahead, right? They said something or did something that slighted us. That's what literally hurt is. And Paul says, we need to be careful of each other. We're supposed to be building each other up, not tearing each other down, not making it obvious that some have and the others have not. And certainly when we come together as the church, as the ecclesia, we come together with the purpose of worshiping God. That's why we come together. That is what Sunday morning is about, right? We call this a worship service. And so, for instance, everything that we do in the service, as with me as the pastor, is geared toward worship. It's not geared toward evangelism. It's not geared toward making people feel a certain way. I don't want people to hear music. Like, we don't alter the music, so people. I'm preaching a hellfire passage, so maybe they'll feel a little more condemned. Also, we're not going to tweak the music to make people feel joyful, because today I'm preaching on joy, right? We come together to worship a holy God. Paul says, you're forgetting that. You've come for the wrong reasons. So in verse 23, for I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, also, he took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Now, most contemporary conservative theologians would argue that 1 Corinthians was actually written before most of the gospel messages were written. So in the middle of this stark rebuke of the church and what they're doing as far as perverting the worship services, in the middle of this stark rebuke, Paul drops one of the most beautiful texts that we find, in my opinion, in all of Scripture. He begins by telling them that this teaching is not his. It's one he received directly from the Lord, and he is passing on to them. And he says, on the night that Jesus was betrayed. Now, go back to that night and remember, Jesus already knows. He knows who is going to betray him. He calls it out. He knows what is coming. He knows what his future holds in the next hours. On that night, he was betrayed. He was about to be betrayed, he was about to be arrested, he was about to be insulted and spat upon. Jesus institutes the Lord's Supper. He blesses the bread, he breaks it up, he passes it out to his disciples. In the same way, he takes the cup and declares, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. And so he is saying the new covenant is being established. It's being established in my blood. Jesus commands us to celebrate this in remembrance of him. We don't celebrate the Lord's Supper out of tradition, right? Sometimes because we do it on the first Sunday of the month, it becomes kind of this tradition. I found that out the hard way, because one Sunday I said, you know, we're not going to have, not here, by the way, it wasn't at this church. I should try it, though. But we had a full docket, and I said, instead of celebrating the Lord's Supper on this day, we're going to pass it to the next week, because we just don't have time to fit it in. Well, little did I know that some people only come to church on the first Sunday of the month, because that's Communion Sunday. I didn't know. I did afterwards, because literally I got letters. I was like, but if you came the second week, you would have had it. And they're like, we only come on the first week. I didn't know. And so when we take it, it's not supposed to be out of tradition. Yes, we do it traditionally on the first Sunday of the month. But the Lord's Supper has a purpose. It's not just willy-nilly. It's not a time to come together for frivolity and for reveling, for getting drunk or overeating. It has a specific purpose. And so he reminds us of that purpose. Jesus commands us to celebrate in remembrance of him. It's commanded that we celebrate it and then remember him. It reminds us of what he did, that salvation, though free, came at a very high price. And then in verse 27, whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks of the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. But if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined so that we may not be condemned along with the world. So then, my brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. If anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, so that when you come together, it will not be for judgment. About the other things, I'll give you directions when I come. We have to celebrate the Lord's Supper in a worthy manner. It's a time when we come together for a specific purpose, that we remember the price that was paid that we might be saved. We can take it. We have, I guess, a penchant or sometimes an attitude where we just kind of get into this ritual. Oh, it's Communion Sunday. Today I'm taking communion. Paul says, no, just because it's Communion Sunday doesn't mean you should take it. Instead, you need to examine yourself. And it's such a beautiful thing, right? Because so many times we come in and maybe we're angry or we're hurt. Remember, we talked about divisions, and certainly in Corinth, you had these people scrambling to get to the top or to be a step above in different areas. And Paul says, but see, the problem is that we become angry. And undealt with anger causes bitterness. Go to Matthew and it says, hey, if you have a problem with someone, what are you supposed to do? Go to the person and talk to them. But you know, as humans, that's the last thing that crosses our mind. If someone says something or does something that hurts our feelings, usually the first thing we do is get together a group of people who also don't like that person. Now, they might have liked that person up until we went over and started talking about them. But now they agree that person's not like. We don't go to them and say, you know, you said something, you did something, whatever. It hurt my feelings. But I don't, you know, like Paul, he gives them the benefit of the doubt. Really, we need to start by giving them the benefit of the doubt and said, did I harm you in some way that you're angry, or am I misreading the circumstance? Imagine if we came at everything from the position of giving the other person the benefit of the doubt. Still talking about it, because some things just need to be cleared out. Like, hey, let's have a talk. Let's communicate with one another just so we have unity in the body. Right? That's what 1 Corinthians is all about, unity in the body. And he says, well, what's happening here is there's not unity in the body, and then we get bitterness, or we're just doing it out of ritual, or we have in our lives unrepented of sin, and so we come to the table in an unworthy manner. Now, I know all of us have come from various backgrounds, and there's certain things that would be considered at my table a little bit rude that might not be rude at your table, that might be rude at your table but wouldn't be at my table. But for instance, I think most of us agree When you come to the table, unless we're at a picnic, wash your hands. Is that a good start? Definitely if you're preparing the food. Generally, just my personal thing is I put on a shirt. If someone doesn't put on a shirt, I really don't care that they don't wear a shirt. But for me, when I eat, I like to put on a shirt. I don't know why. But there's certain things that we expect at the dinner table. You don't chew with your mouth open. You don't reach across someone's face to grab something and hit them in the noggin. Or whatever it may be, when we come, we take the dinner in a worthy manner. If we have bitterness, if we have unrepented of sin, if it's just become a ritual, Paul says, yeah, see, it's better not to take it than to take it in an unworthy manner. He says, now, because people are taking it this way, the Lord has judged. And some have become weak, and some have become ill, and some have died because they've taken the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner. And we read that, and we're like, wow, that seems kind of harsh. And then we read the next verse, and it's just absolutely beautiful, right? It says, but when we're judged by the Lord, whether we've become weak or ill or maybe even dead, we are disciplined so that we may not be condemned, right? I would rather be dead and still saved than allowed to live for another 100 years knowing that I will one day be condemned. And this is what the Lord says, what Paul says. Is, okay, the Lord judges if we take it in an unworthy manner. But when he judges, he doesn't judge for condemnation, because of course we know there is therefore now no condemnation. But rather he judges for discipline that we may not be condemned with others. We have to approach the table knowing who Jesus is. We have to approach the table knowing the price that was paid, and we need to partake of it in a worthy manner. If we do otherwise, we're disciplined. Then Paul tells them, look, if you're hungry or looking for a party, as it were, do that at home. So that when you come to the Lord's table, you come in a worthy manner and not in an unworthy manner. So people were coming saying, hey, this is what we do. We all get together and we have a party. And Paul says, yeah, you can have parties, but don't call it the ecclesia. When you are the church, we come together for a purpose, and that purpose is to worship. And if you are reading into the passage, it's also a time to serve, because some are coming to these meals and they don't have food to eat. It gives us the opportunity to pour into someone else's life, which we should be looking for and fulfilling the needs of those who are going without. Paul says this is something that's missing in the church, and yet we see when we're looking in Acts, that the church all came together and they didn't have needs because everyone was sharing. And if they didn't have enough to share and people were still going without, they sold what they had so that everyone's needs were fulfilled. That was the thing, is serving others and lifting each other up and not putting others down. All too often in the church, we allow things to become mundane. We take for granted our worship services. Some come more for the fellowship than the worship. And while fellowship is an important part of worship, we come to worship God. And yes, fellowship's part of that. When we come here together, our chief focus should be on him. Shouldn't be easily distracted. I got to tell you, I get easily distracted. And Paul is literally saying, like, stop that. right? Our focus when we come as the church is to be on God. It is not to be on what may be wrong, either with the church or the building or with the people around us, but rather on Him. We shouldn't be easily distracted. We shouldn't seek. We shouldn't be hindered by unrepented sins. We shouldn't be hindered by harsh feelings or bitterness towards or from other people. He's saying, look, remember the price that was paid. The new covenant that was established was done so at a tremendous cost. He says, when you come together, and this is the hard part. Usually you get up, you take a shower, you throw on nice clothes. You might actually have to iron because it's Sunday. We've got to put on our Sunday best. It takes a while to get a smile on the face, right? And then we're rushing out the door, and Paul is saying, maybe take a moment. He says, if you're hungry, eat at home. To translate that, if you need to, take a breath before you leave the house and prepare your heart to come to church, right? I remember on rides to church, and it was most Sundays, I think, pretty calm. My mother, I remember one Sunday, had 14 kids in her Datsun 210. Not sure that was legal. It was a station wagon, and it was in the 70s. Of course it was legal. But it was amazing how many of those kids she could reach as she was driving down that road at 70 miles an hour, right? Or whatever speed a Datsun 210 could go. It was orange, by the way. Sometimes we need to take that moment to prepare our hearts before we come to church so that when we come to church, whether we're taking the Lord's Supper or not, we are prepared to worship a holy God as we walk into His presence and boldly approach the throne. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the opportunities that You give us to come together. Lord, we pray that we would lay ourselves at Your feet, that we would be pouring into and lifting up others. Father, we thank You that so great was Your love for us that You gave Your only Son, that whoever believes in Him would be saved. Father, we thank You for that love. We thank You for Your call on our lives. Father, we pray that we would be people that practice loving each other and pouring into each other's lives, the taking of the Lord's Supper, the reading of Your word, the praying, the fellowship, and the breaking of bread together. Truly, You are an awesome God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.